Good morning. This morning scripture is taken from the book of Matthew, and it'd be chapter 25, starting in verse 14. That's Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. For it is just like the man about to go on a journey, who has called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted these 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put in your charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seeds. Now I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But the master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter seed. Then you ought to have put the money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received the money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everybody who has shall more be given, and he shall be in abundance. But for the one who does not have even what he does not shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thank you, Oscar. We're going to give our attention to that scripture in a few moments. Just want to again say welcome to those who are guests here today. We're glad that you're here and able to worship with us. And special welcome to the man who's in actually the reason for the singing tonight. You may wonder, we haven't had a scene on a Sunday night after church for a while, but Michael McCarty is here, and well, there you are. I was looking back there and seeing your dad back there, and I didn't see you, but his family's here too, and you know, when Michael was around, we used to do a lot of singing on Sunday nights after church. So when we found out he was going to be here, I think even by his request, perhaps, we're going to get, isn't that right? That's what I heard. It's going to be a great time, so just come tonight afterwards. Maybe it's a surprise to Michael. Maybe he won't even be there. I don't know, but I hope so. But it'll be a great time, and I just want to encourage you. As Tim said, there's plenty of food to share. Thank you to all those who made yesterday such a beautiful day for Elaine and for her family. Those of you who brought food, the folks who served that, who cleaned up, who just amazing outpouring of love and service, and we're just so grateful to have that in our family. And it was a day in keeping with the nature of Elaine and her giving and her service through so many years. So it was really a blessed time to be together. Her father-in-law called her up on the telephone and said, you know, I'm going through some of your mother's things now that she's passed, and I came across a box in the attic of some blue dishes. I know you like the color blue, so I thought maybe you'd like to come and take a look at them. So the daughter-in-law went over to the house, and she climbed up the steps to the attic, expecting to find some sort of just old run-of-the-mill dinnerware. And when she opened the box, she was shocked to see this exquisite china. It was hand-painted, each piece, with blue forget-me-nots around the edges, and she was looking and thought, where in the world has this come from? The cups were inlaid mother of pearl with gold around the edges, and she kept thinking, I've never seen this before. It had been handcrafted in a Bavarian factory that had been destroyed before World War II, so these dishes were literally irreplaceable. And she found out when she did a little research about her mother-in-law that when her mother-in-law was young, that she was given these pieces of china one at a time on special occasions over a period of years, and she valued them so much because they were so expensive, she didn't want any of them to break. So every time she would get a piece, she would carefully wrap it in tissue paper and put it in the box and store it for that special occasion when she would bring out the china and use it for that special occasion. But in this case, the special occasion never came. She had never taken the dishes out of the box. They had remained unused, unopened. Her son, when the daughter-in-law asked her husband, "Have you ever seen these dishes of your mom?" He said, "I've never seen them before in my life." Well, the daughter got them. She treasured them. She took them out of the box, and she used them every opportunity that she had a chance to use them. It's an amazing contrast between two approaches to the same gift, to the same beautiful, valuable gift. For the first lady, we might think of the tragedy of the unopened gift. To have something so worthwhile, so beautiful, so expensive, and never to get it out of the box. While the daughter-in-law saw it as an opportunity of a lifetime to use those dishes and to share their beauty with others. You know, when you get an expensive gift, or a gift that is kind of leaves others in the shadows, you kind of have two choices or responses. You can say, this is so valuable, it can't be risked. This is so good, this is too good, this is too, if it gets taken out of the box, something could happen to it. A piece could get lost, something could happen, it could get broken. Someone might not understand how valuable it is, and we could lose it forever. And so that's one of the responses that people have. You just hide it, you keep it away, you don't use it. The other response is, this is so valuable, it must be risked. This is so beautiful, this is so good, the person who gave this to me wants this to be enjoyed, wants this to be seen and used and shared with many people, and it's so beautiful and it's so valuable, it has to be risked, it has to be used. There's no tragedy perhaps as great as the tragedy of the unopened gift. And you and I have been given gifts. We have been given a gift by our Lord and Master. All that you are, all that you have, all of your resources, from your intellect to your creativity to your money to the spiritual gifts that are yours, because particularly of the choice of the Holy Spirit who's given those things to you. All of your abilities, all of those opportunities that God places before you are yours from the Lord, and you and I have a choice to make. And that is whether we will open the box and we will use the gifts, or if we'll keep them tucked away inside and hide them and keep them safe. And if we never open the box, we will never use the gift. And if we never do so, spiritually speaking, we will never grow. We will squander precious opportunities to serve other people and to glorify God because our gifts will remain unused. We may end up looking back on our life later on and having regrets because of the opportunities that we had that were never used, gifts that God had given to us that were never cultivated, souls in the balance, and there were conversations we never had when we had the opportunity, when God placed it before us. We don't want to live with the regret of having our gifts unopened and unused. And Jesus tells this parable. Oscar just read it to us from Matthew chapter 25. We refer to it as the parable of the talents. And it's a parable, when you really stop and think about it, that grabs your attention and makes you think very carefully about your own response to the gifts that you've received from God. And really, it comes down to this in our lives. Will the story of your life be the tragedy of an unopened gift? Or will it be the opportunity of a lifetime? How do you look at the gifts that you've been given? Are they the opportunity of a lifetime to serve? Or do the gifts remain in a box locked away? The parable starts out with these words. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. So the master calls three of his servants. He must have quite a staff because he's got a lot of money. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And he entrusts property to these three men. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. These are vast sums of money. 1 talent is the equivalent of 15 to 20 years' wages. In a day when people worked from, they went from day to day. They got paid every day, often in the workplace and as a part of the workforce. No one would have a year's wages, six months' wages, a month's wages, latest. None of the poor people that were hearing this parable would have ever imagined to have so much money. But in this parable, one servant is given 100 years of wages. Can you imagine that amount of money? 100 years of wages given to you. The other man is given 40 years of wages. The other man that we refer to as the poor 1 talent man was given 20 years wages up front from his master. Great gifts. These are staggering sums of money in this day. This is a wealthy master. And what an amazing opportunity this becomes for these men. This is the chance of a lifetime. They can put their talents to use in the marketplace. They can see how well they can perform for their master and also for themselves, because there's some sort of implicit, I think, promise of sharing in these, of course, if your master gives you this to work for him and to put it to work. And what an unprecedented trust the master has in them, the amazing generosity. For these men, this is the opportunity of a lifetime. This does not happen before or after. This is it. This is their defining moment. And you wonder, as they receive this gift, what they're thinking. At least some of them, of course, are thinking, I can't believe the generosity of our master. Look what he's given. Look at the trust that he's placed. Can you imagine their desire to perform well, to say, I'm going to do the very best that I can. I'm going to make the master proud. I'm going to go out here, and I'm going to use my initiative, and I'm going to put the trust that he's placed in me. I'm going to show that he can expect something of me, that he can trust me, that I will respond to this challenge. At least two of them. At least two of them realize they've got the blue dishes, and it's time to get them out and to use them. Of course, one doesn't quite have that same attitude, and they respond at once. This is something they get to immediately. They don't put it off. This is not something to wait around for. They do not want to lose the opportunity. They do not want to miss this moment. And our Lord is telling us so clearly in this parable, this is how anyone responds who grasps what God has placed within their hands to serve him in the kingdom of God. You just respond at once. You can't believe it. The Lord has given this to me. I want to be faithful. I want to serve him. I want to prove my faithfulness to him and my thanksgiving and gratitude for his generosity toward me. I want to make my master pleased as I use his gifts to the best of my ability. And we all are equipped. Like these people are equipped. We all are expected by our master to contribute in our lives of service and ministry in the kingdom. And oftentimes when we hear this parable, though the talent is a figure of money, we think of our resources, generally speaking. Of course, our money as well, but all of our resources, our minds, our intellect, our creativity, the time that we have, the abilities, the natural abilities that we have, and then those gifts that God himself entrusts to us, that he has very special use for in the kingdom of God. We have those gifts, and he expects us to put them to use. And the master will come back to settle his account. We'll talk about this in just a moment. The third servant doesn't carry out any of his responsibilities, and he takes his greatest gift, the greatest gift he will ever get in his life, the biggest opportunity he will ever have, and he literally digs a hole and buries it in the ground and covers it up. And it may be that he doesn't quite understand the significance of the master coming back to settle the accounts, because that's what he does. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. It's like, I've been generous to you, and I've given you the opportunity of a lifetime, but you need to know this, I'm coming back. When I come back, I'm going to see what you've done. We're going to see whether or not you've put these things to use. There is going to be an accounting for the things that these men have received. And I think sometimes servants in general, and maybe servants specifically in ourselves, you know, we kind of think we can escape the consequences of inaction, or we can find a way around it when we haven't done what we should. I wonder how many of you have ever tried to talk a policeman out of a ticket? I won't ask for a show of hands. I usually fall on my sword and hope. I mean, that's how I try to do it. I just, you know, that's my technique. It hasn't worked yet, so maybe I should have a new one. But you know, we think we give the same lame excuse for why we got home late or why this job is. And we think we can just kind of finesse our way around with excuses when we have responsibilities. But when you stand before your master, we're going to stand before our master, the compassionate, the merciful, the forgiving Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is also holy and just and righteous. And there's not going to be any finessing around that throne. It's sobering. This parable is sobering, especially as you get to the outcome of the lives of these three, and especially the third man. Even our best excuses will not justify an unopened gift. Well, Lord, I was really busy. I mean, I always had stuff going on in my life. It's like the guy spinning the plates, and it seemed like I just always had one plate too many. I didn't really have time to do a lot of things for you. I did my job. I did my work. I did those things. But, you know, there's just so many responsibilities, so much to do, so many things I've got to keep going in my life. Life is so complex these days. It's not like, you know, in the first century, things are really busy now. And you know, I don't even have time to assemble, let alone do anything much extra when it comes to service. Or Lord, well, you know, if I was more confident, maybe I would use it. Let me grow a little bit first, then I'll take it out of the box. Then I'll get busy in the kingdom. If I were only older, if I were only more mature, or if I was young again, then I would really be able to. I mean, all of these things that we sometimes come up with just aren't going to hold much when it comes to making excuses before our master, as far as waiting to open the box and put our gifts to use. And the sad truth is that there are some people who wait an entire lifetime and never really open the box. There are people who see themselves truly as followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not use the gifts of God in their life to benefit the kingdom, to serve the church, to reach the lost, to involve their lives in ministry. And some people live and wait an entire lifetime and never do that. And the master's coming back to settle accounts for you, for me. I mean, we're going to stand before him, and he's going to say to you, and he's going to say to me, what did you do with those gifts that I gave to you? And he's not going to ask my wife about my gifts, and he's not going to ask some friend of mine about my gifts. He's going to look me in the eye, and he's going to say, Richard, what did you personally do with what I entrusted to your care? You and I both know what that is, Richard. What have you done with it? Where is the return on that? How did you invest that in the kingdom, in the things that are dear to my heart? And the third servant, he buries his gift. He buries the money. Why in the world would you do that? I mean, why in the world does this guy bury it? You know, he comes up with sort of a reason. I don't know if the master really buys it. We'll get to that in a moment. I wonder if maybe it's like a comparison going on. It is interesting that the guy who buries the talent of money, the, you know, 20 years' wages, is the guy that receives one talent. Now, that is a staggering amount of money to any of us, 20 years' wages. But still, you know, maybe he's comparing. Maybe he's looking at the guy that has five and the guy that has two, and maybe he's feeling insignificant, or maybe he's upset with them for having more. Maybe he's mad at the master because he didn't get what he thought he should get. He wasn't, you know, he was given it according to his ability. Maybe he didn't like the reflection that was on the master's view of him. You know, Jesus often compares people in his parables and his teachings. The wise and the foolish builders. On the rock, on the sand. The story of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, and waiting for the bridegroom, you know, having the preparation, the oil. The Pharisee and the publican, Jesus normally compares two people. See, it's kind of, are you on this side, or are you on that side? It's really interesting in this parable that there are three. And maybe that's kind of a clue to help us see maybe what can happen with comparison. Because in the parable, the variables are how much did they receive, and what do they do with it? And we don't have two people. We don't have a guy with 5 talents and a guy with 1. We have 3, 5, 2, and 1. And what we find out as we begin to look at the story here is that the master treats the man with 5 talents and the man with 2 talents in exactly the same way. When it comes to his response to them, you know, he basically says, well, he says, you know, the man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also get the same thing, isn't it? I won't read it again. It's word for word the same thing. What does that tell us? It doesn't matter how much you get. The Lord does not treat us differently according to how much we get. The amount of the gift, the size of the gift, the numbers of the gifts that God has given to you have absolutely nothing to do with how God is going to respond to you or treat you. The difference is in the use of the gift. And that's why we must never compare ourselves with someone else. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter what gifts or gifts other people may have. The point is, am I using my gift? That's the point of the parable. And that's why I think the 3 shows this isn't about comparison. Because comparison will lead to one of two things. It'll either lead to pride, because you're the guy with 5, and that guy just has 1. Or it leads to insignificance, because I've only got 1, and that guy's got 5, and I must not be very important. Comparison has nothing to do with faithfulness to the Lord. It isn't about what's in the box. It's about, do you use what God has placed there for you? God is not going to ask you why you didn't lead somebody else's life. God is not going to ask me, why didn't you put those gifts to use that I gave to somebody else? It has nothing to do with anybody else. It's just all about you and me individually and what God has gifted to us. And that's the way the accounting is going to take place. You know, fear may be a factor. In fact, that's exactly what the guy says. It's kind of interesting, though, the way fear stops him from using his gift. He says this in verse 24. The man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. He says, it's out of fear that I buried the gift. And you know, fear is a continual problem with God's people. Every time God calls us to serve and to minister, there's always that element of fear. Moses at the burning bush, Esther when she was called to go before the king and try to save the Jews, Gideon when he faced the Midianites. You know, these people were afraid. They had to overcome their fear in order to answer the call of God in their life. The 12 apostles, how often are they afraid to do what Jesus is calling them to do? And how often does fear cause us to bury our gift? What if I take my gift out? What if I use it and it doesn't work and I fail, or I'm criticized, or I'm rebuked, or things just don't fall into place the way that I think they're going to fall into place? What if I'm humiliated by the attempt to do something for God and we get afraid? What if they don't like it when I talk to them about my life of faith? What if my neighbor doesn't want me to talk to them about Jesus? All these things that we get afraid of, and fear can cause us, fear of being criticized, fear of being humiliated or failure. And it keeps us so often from just saying, I'm just going to put the gift away. And then I won't have to deal with that. I won't have to face that. What's interesting in this parable, did you notice that that's not the kind of fear the guy's talking about? He said, I'm afraid of you. He says, Master, I'm afraid of you because I know the kind of guy you are. I know what your expectations are. I know you're a guy who likes to harvest where you haven't planted. I know you're a hard man. And that's the reason that I thought, you know what? I should just hide this thing, bury it, make sure I don't lose anything. I don't want to lose anything. And so I can at least give it back to you. What's interesting to me is that the master does not correct that view of himself. Isn't it interesting? The master doesn't say, boy, do you have me wrong. I didn't mean to put you under such stress. No worries. Relax. I don't really, that's not that big of a deal to me. Don't worry about it. You know, I'm sorry you stress so much worrying about what's going to happen when I come back. I'm not that kind of guy at all. What does he say? If you knew that that's the kind of man I am, then you should have been afraid, and you should have at least put your money in the bank and gotten interest out of it. It's like you tell me you're afraid, and your fear leads you to do nothing. If you know that's the kind of judgment you're going to come under, well, certainly you could have at least done the bare minimum. And he basically blows away this excuse of fear out of the water for this man. You know, that is just an excuse. And this servant is going to find himself judged. Not because he did something bad. He's not bad. But because he didn't do anything. Because he didn't put the gift of the master to work. And Jesus uses two incredibly harsh words to describe him, the master in the parable. You wicked, lazy slave. That's harsh, isn't it? Wicked, because you failed in your stewardship of what I've given to you. This is a wicked response to my generosity, to do nothing with it. And lazy, you took no action whatsoever, which points to that other culprit that sometimes may cause us to bury the gift in the ground, and that's our longing for comfort, and not to want to go to the marketplace like the others and put the money to work and carry out the work and actually do something, because it may take too much energy. We talked last week about vegging in our lazy boys, you know, and it's the chief priority of a follower of Jesus cannot be comfort. When our master says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, not much concern about comfort, is there? That's not where Jesus is coming from when he calls us to be followers of his, when he tells us to wash the feet of one another, when he tells us to make disciples of all the nations. Our mission doesn't have much to do with comfort, and we truly need to get over that. Because if that's what's crippling us, the truth is I'm just lazy. That's really, Jesus just calls it like it is in this parable. You're just lazy. You just don't want to, you don't want to expend the energy. You don't want to put your life on the line. You don't want to spend the time doing that. You have other things that are more in keeping with what you want to accomplish for yourself. And so the growth that we have when we do get out of that easy chair and put our gifts to work and sometimes fall and sometimes experience failure or disappointment, we get back up and we keep serving. That's where the growth takes place in our life, where we become more effective as disciples of Jesus. And I think sometimes distraction keeps us from using our gift or causing us to bury our gift. Because a lot of times we're using our gifts just fine in the world. We go to work and we do just fine. And we take our skill set and we take what we have and we put it to use and we do well there. We succeed, you know, we move through life using the abilities and the talents that we have in those areas, but sometimes absolutely fail to take those same gifts and to put them to use in the kingdom of God. Because we're just so distracted by the world and what's going on in the world, and that's where our life is so often, and we neglect taking those gifts and putting them to use in the kingdom. Imagine that your life is over. And you come before God and you're taken into a room with a movie screen. and the movie comes on about you, what might have been? What might have been in your life if you had put your gifts to use in the way that the Master had longed to see, had given that potential in your life? How life might have been if I would have let God use my life, if I would have seen the resources and gifts that He's given to me as an opportunity of a lifetime to serve God and to serve people. A movie that would show me how my resources could have been put to great use in the kingdom if I would have trusted God to be more generous, or the lives that would have been touched, or even the souls that were won to Christ, if I had gotten over my fear of having that talk with a friend that never happened. It never happened because I wouldn't move beyond my fear. I wouldn't leave that area of comfort, and so it never happened. But to see what could have happened if I would have ever had the strength and the faith to put those gifts to use in the kingdom. And I say this not to beat us all up with a club of regret. I mean, oh, come on, is there anybody here who could look back over your entire life and say, I have always done everything the Lord wanted me to do? Of course not. And we can't live in the world of regret. But I say that to remind us that the story isn't over. Our lives are not over. We have today. We have our life now. We have the gifts now, God's call to service in His kingdom today. And it's so easy for us, by just giving our life over to the will of God, to narrow that gap between what is and what could have been, and to be more exactly what God wants us to be within His kingdom. And to say, Lord, how did I not see this before? You've given me things to use in the kingdom. You've given me so many opportunities. God, this is the opportunity of a lifetime. This is a chance for me to serve You, to show my gratitude and love for what You did for me on the cross in response to Your grace and mercy, to say, God, here's my life. Take it. Every gift You've given away to me, let me open it up and let me use it to Your glory and to serve others and to build up the body of Christ. Lord, I want You to come back, and when You come back, to look at my life and for me to find favor in Your sight, because You see that I'm committed to You and I long to put into use the gifts that You've given me. Because, brothers and sisters, the most important thing perhaps that we want to see right at the very end of the story is that the Master wants to reward His faithful service. And we can think about the regrets, we can look to the past, and some of us perhaps should be and be convicted of things, but this is about moving forward and realizing that we have a Master who is so generous and so merciful and compassionate. He longs to reward His servants as we give ourselves over to Him in response to what He's done for us already. Verse 21, His Master replied, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your Master's happiness. Is there anything in the world that you want to hear more than that? I mean, life is coming to an end. The Lord will return, and you and I will give an account of our lives before His throne. Is there anything in all the world that you want to hear more than those words? Well done. You've been a faithful servant. And then, you know, you were faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your Master's happiness. You know, there's a lot we don't know about eternal life. There's a lot we don't know about what's it going to be like when Jesus returns. And it's the renewal. The Bible talks about the renewal of all things and the reconciliation of all things under the authority of Jesus Christ, the new heavens and new earth. And there's so many images. There's so many beautiful things said about the life, the real life that lies beyond this. And there's a lot that we don't know about it. A lot of questions we all have. And we will until we experience it. But I tell you what, Passages like this remind us that it's more than floating on the clouds forever. Heaven is not a spiritual retirement community. But we're all going to live around the golf course. And for those of us who don't golf, wouldn't that be terrible? But maybe there's a pond in the middle so we could fish and have our own little boat. You know, we have these ideas of heaven, or maybe it's just like the 6 billion year assembly. You know, I don't know. I don't know what, and I don't have the answers, so don't ask. I don't have the answers. But I do know this, it's not that. Because the Master said, you've really been faithful in those things I gave you on earth. Oh, now I've got the real goods. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. And life eternal is so much more than just sitting around. I don't know what it's going to be like. I mean, it's going to be glorious. But it's about fully realized potential in the presence of God. There are no unopened gifts in heaven. Everything is realized to its fullest potential. There's no holding back. Whatever that life in the presence of God is going to be like, it's so much more than we can ever imagine. And the Lord is saying, I want you to come and enjoy the blessedness and the joy that I have in eternity, and I want you to be a part of it, and I've got plans for you beyond this world. You think you had responsibilities and fulfilling ministry on earth. I'm telling you, there's much more to come. It's the real life, is it not? Our brother today at the Lord's table asked us to think about the contrast between life now and the real life to come. Yeah, this is real life in the flesh, of course, but we know that what lies beyond is true life, unencumbered by sin and Satan and the curse. And God has so much in store for us. I don't want to just sit around and get up every day and go to work and come home and eat dinner and watch TV and get older and retire and die. And I may want to go to work every day, and I may want to come home and eat dinner and occasionally watch some television. I'm not saying that. But man, I want to say, don't you, to God, God, thank you. Here's my life. Take it. I want to offer everything to you. How generous you are to me. You paid for the price of my sins with your own blood. I can't believe that what you place in us. You call us to be your co-workers in the kingdom. God, help us to be faithful. Help us to be good, faithful servants who take everything and every opportunity we have and to put it to use in the kingdom. To open those boxes and to use those gifts lavishly to glorify God and to bless his creation. It's time to open the box. What has the Master given you? What has the Master given you that you should invest in the kingdom of God? In your mind, in your intellect, in those abilities, in the time that he's blessed you with. And we all have the same amount. With the abilities that you were inherently born with the resources that God has blessed you with in this life, with everything you own and possess, with the spiritual gifts that come from the Holy Spirit himself, things that weren't necessarily naturally inherent to you, but that God came along and gave to you for the very purpose of ministering in the kingdom. What has God given to you, our Master, to invest in the kingdom? I'm telling you, whatever it is, this is an opportunity of a lifetime for you and me. And it's the only lifetime we've got. We've got the opportunity of a lifetime to take these gifts and to put them to use and invest them in the kingdom of God. It's the best opportunity you'll ever have. It is our defining moment. Whether or not the story of my life and yours is the tragedy of the open, unopened gift, or seeing these gifts as the opportunity of a lifetime, that's just up to you and me. And how we respond to the grace of God and how much he's done. And you're thinking, well, yeah, but I don't have that. If you're the one talent man, you got 20 years wages. So let's stop talking about I'm the one talent man, okay? That's comparison. Leave that vocabulary behind. We all have bountiful riches. And if we're concerned about that, remember what God does with two little copper coins. The greatest gift of money ever given in the history of the world was the smallest contribution ever given. Think what God did with 5 loaves and 2 fish, with a stuttering prophet out in the wilderness who led his people to salvation in the promised land. or to 12 guys who were bumbling guys, or bumbling apostles for so long, until all of a sudden, filled with the Holy Spirit, these men became bold, and they changed the world with the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Whatever we have, God can use it. God will bless it. We have, individually and collectively, right now in this church, the opportunity of a lifetime. May God give us grace and strength and perseverance and determination to take those boxes and to rip them open, and whatever is there, whatever we have, to put it to use in His kingdom. And if you're not a part of that in your life yet, if you haven't come to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Master, He invites you. He came and died for you. He gave His blood for you to forgive you of your sins, to call you in a relationship with God, where not only are you a servant, but you're also a son or a daughter to the Father above, to serve Him because of your gratitude for Him, because of how much He's given for you and for me. And if you've not been obedient to the call of the gospel, to repent of your sins and be baptized in Christ, we invite you to do that. For some of us, it's a time for us to maybe open the box for the first time. Some of us, maybe we've had it open in the past, but we've kind of pushed some things back in. Maybe some of us, we've been serving, but you need some renewal. You need to be encouraged and reminded of what's going on in your life and what a blessing those gifts are to others. But whatever it is, let's take those gifts and glorify God with them and bless the world with them, because the words that you and I long to hear more than anything else are, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and enter the happiness of your Lord, the blessedness and joy of your Lord." May we be inspired to respond to the opportunity of a lifetime. Let's stand together as we sing.